Ephesians chapter 2, we're studying sin, hell, and heaven. And this, at least by my calculation, will be the final message on the sin part of that series. Ephesians chapter 2, I titled this Planet of the Living Dead. It seems appropriate for the time of season or year. If you've been in the stores at all, you see everything is geared to Halloween. And the unfortunate thing is that there's really nothing amusing about what we're talking about today. This really is the planet of the living dead. People are alive and walking around, and yet what we discover today, as we have for the past 2 weeks, is that sin has infested the planet. It's flooded this planet, and it has done so from the time of the sin in the Garden of Eden until this very day. And so we're looking, and I'll invite you to just follow in your outline, in your bulletin. As you know, when I have more than 3 points in the outline, I don't really intend for there to be any sub-points under these. But there's space there if you want to write down some scripture references or some thoughts for later reference. But our first stop is in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, and it's the obvious thing. Sin kills. Sin kills. That's the reason there's death in this world. Not just the death of human beings, but the death of animals, the death of plants. Everything is dying in this universe. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But sin kills. You may recall from our previous study that our Lord in the Garden of Eden said that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they surely did. And we emphasized last time that they died spiritually instantly. They instantly died spiritually, and they began to die physically from that day forward. And from that time to this, the end of everyone's life on this planet could be written in the same way you find in the book of Genesis, and he died. And he died. Barring our Lord's return, we touched on that briefly earlier in the service, but barring his return in the air for us before we die, we're all going to die. It's the wage of sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And likewise, here in our text this morning, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, here the Spirit is directing this toward those who are believers. They've received eternal life. And so, what he's about to say for them is in the past tense. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You're walking around in a living, breathing body, but inside, you were dead. You know, there are a lot of us, even in this room, but a lot of Christians who could give more than adequate testimony to that statement. Yes, I had a full life. I had lots of money. I had all the pleasures the world could offer. But inside, I was hollow. One of the movies from years ago was called The Invisible Man. Probably a lot of you saw that in years gone by or read a book or a novel, The Invisible Man. Well, that was a story where the guy, his physical body turned invisible. It was still there, but you just couldn't see it. Well, what's invisible inside of us is it's not there. There's nothing there. There's no spiritual life. Yes, we may have intelligence, emotions. There are people with very strong wills, but each of us comes into this world disconnected. We're disconnected from God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I've gone over this many times here, and for some of you, this whole message is going to be a review. Others will be hearing this for the first time. But I ask the question, what can a dead person do? And the answer is nothing. A dead person cannot help themselves, cannot dress themselves, they can't do anything. A dead person cannot do anything. And a spiritually dead person can do nothing for themselves spiritually. That's why I love that last hymn that we sang together. It was all an emphasis on He gave, He gave, He gave. That's what we have to have. Spiritually dead persons have to be given life. They don't earn it because a dead person can't do anything to earn anything. When was the last time wages were paid to a dead person? You can't keep earning a living if you're dead. And of course, nothing we could do even before we died physically could help us anyway. But we come into this world spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, verses 56 and 57, wonderful verses, and some of them we have memorized, I'm sure. But verse 56 says, "The sting of death is sin." Why do we die? It's the sting of death. Sin is why we die. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The law is what shows us how sinful we are. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of our great hymns, and it is great, and I want us to keep singing it. We do sing it here from time to time, but one of the lines in the hymn goes something like this, "Then I repented of my sins and won the victory." Well, beloved, you need to repent of your sins. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. But you don't win anything. He gives you the victory. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I didn't earn it. I didn't win it. He gives us the victory. Just as another reference for you, James chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16, and you'll pardon me as I turn there, because this is very much worth our attention in regard to the results of sin. The wages of sin is death. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." We'll say more about that in a few minutes. "Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Death. The wages of sin is death. And you and I, before we came to Christ, before He gave us His great victory, you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. Sin floods and infests this world. Sin kills, but it also runs this present world system. Notice the first part of verse 2. "In which," in what? "Trespasses and sins, you formerly walked according to the course of this world." You formerly walked, conducted your life the way this world operates. The course of this world. I don't know if you've ever been to a racetrack or a race meeting. It doesn't have to involve gambling or horses or dogs. It can be any kind of a racetrack. But there's a course that is to be run. It can be motorsports. It can be whatever it may be. But the course is set. The course is set. When I was younger, I always enjoyed watching and or reading about European sports car racing. And every country in Europe years ago, I don't know if it's still true, But every country had their national sports car race course. And interestingly enough, in Europe, many times these race courses consisted of public roads most of the year. But on their race day, these were blocked off and there was a course set. And everyone every country had a particular course. And a lot of the racing drivers knew those courses from past experience. And so there was a particular way that you were to drive and to go around, make the number of laps, and sometimes it was a time element. You know, you drove for so many hours, and the one with the greatest mileage was the winner. Or, more often, you drove so many laps, and the first one to complete the laps was the winner. Well, this world has a course as well, and it's set by the devil, and it's the course you run is the course of trespasses and sins. And we conducted our lives according to that course. Now, here's another passage to just write down. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, and many of you know this passage as well. I think I could recite it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. It's talking about this system, this course, that is organized by the devil and propagated by sin. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I hope if you have turned there, you're reading this for yourself. Not my words, God's words for you and me. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If that somehow rings a bell, sounds familiar, and you were with us last Sunday morning, this is exactly what happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden. When she saw that the fruit was good for food and it was pleasing to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate also. All right. So what was it? What was the progression? Well, it was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to look at. It was beautiful, lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. You'll be like God if you eat this fruit, the pride of life. And she ate. Now, what does the Spirit of God say through our Apostle John here in verse 16? Do you think that the little three-letter word A-L-L is significant? I do. All that is in the world. Well, we're not talking about buildings and houses and lands here, although that can get wrapped up in this. But we're talking about all the spiritual and philosophical elements of this world system. All that is in the world leads us to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And none of it is from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. Have you ever used that phrase? You know, my friend John passed away. We use it as a euphemism for death. The world is passing away. The world is dying. Now, I'm not particularly speaking of the physical elements of the world, although you can make an argument there as well. But I'm talking about this world system. It's dying. In fact, as we get closer to the end, it's going to be like shooting down the rapids. You won't have to wait for another century to pass. When the events begin to unfold, 7 years is the most. We call it the tribulation. But 7 years is the most this world could endure. And Jesus said, if you were in Sunday school, adult Sunday school this morning, we're talking about what's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said, if God did not cut the day short, no life would be saved. man would self-destruct if God didn't shorten it, keep it within that time frame. Now, our point here is the world is passing away. It's on a self-destructive course. It's winding down. And also it's lust, verse 17 says, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Are you doing the will of God? You know what the will of God is? That you believe in the one whom He sent. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The one who shed His blood to pay for your sins. The one who rose from the dead to assure you of eternal life if you just put your trust in Him alone. Stop trying to win the victory. Stop trying to earn your way to heaven and just simply receive the gift of eternal life through Christ. The one who does the will of God will remain forever, but this world is passing away. Now, I know that there's controversy in Christendom about this, but I'm going to clarify and clear up the controversy. This physical planet and this physical universe is going to disappear. It's not just going to get a fresh paint job. It's going away. And then God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And I'll step even further out on the limb. I don't believe He's going to use the rubble from this current system to rebuild the new one. He's not going to tear the building down and then use the lumber and whatever else He can salvage, and we'll get a salvaged heavens and earth. It's going to be new. New. N-E-W. Three-letter words are important in the Bible, I think. Like A-L-L, all, and like N-E-W, new. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. But this world is passing away. And also its lusts, its desires. The one who does the will of God is the one who abides forever. But this current world is run, it's powered, if you will, by sin. You know, we have that old song, Love Makes the World Go Round. Well, beloved, that's a pretty thought, and it's a pleasant song to sing or to hear, but it's all wrong. Sin is what makes this world go round. Sin is what makes it go round. Thirdly, sin motivates humanity. It's not just that we're, you know, pretty good people living in a rotten system. It's us, too. It motivates humanity, and it does so because there is a being. Not a nebulous force or a mist or something, but a real, true, living being called the devil. Martin Luther understood that. You sang that hymn, A Mighty Fortress, not very long ago this morning. And Luther said, the prince of darkness, that's the devil, that's Satan. We tremble not for him. We who are Christians, his rage we can endure. That's true. But he's a very real being. And he is enraged. And he's enraged against Christ and against all those who side with Jesus Christ. Ryan and I were talking earlier this morning, and he made reference to the fact that I'm a bit of a history buff. I like to read about history and read about the Second World War. And there was an admiral in the Second World War. His name was Ernest J. King. And he was the head of the Navy during the Second World War. And so when you think about the naval victories, of American naval victories of the Second World War, well, Ernie King was largely responsible in the highest sense for that. He ran everything. But Ernie King was not a commendable character personally. He was a boozer. He was a womanizer. He abused his subordinates verbally, really was not a pleasant person to work with. And one of the things I've always found amusing is that King's daughter said of him that he was the most even-tempered man in the Navy. He was always in a rage. He was always in a rage. Well, not saying this about King, but the devil is always in a rage. He's in a rage because he can't get what he wants. By the way, he never will. But he can't get what he wants, and he's always in a rage. Notice, again, we're back now in Ephesians chapter 2, and what do we read here concerning the devil? Verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Those who are still in their sins, those who have not come to Christ, the devil is energizing them. That's the Greek term that's used here. He is at work in them. He's the one who is energizing the thinking and the actions of the people of this world, the sons of disobedience. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is a spirit being that the Bible elsewhere calls that serpent of old, reference to the Garden of Eden, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Now, those who have been studying John's Gospel with us in Sunday school are familiar with this verse, but I want to take you back there myself, and this to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. These are people who said, we're Abraham's children. We're his descendants. And Jesus said, let me tell you who your real father is. Yes, biologically, you're descended from Abraham. But spiritually, you're descended from the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That's a natural thing in this natural world. Little boys grow up trying to emulate their dad. And that's why we dads need to be good dads and grandpas or wherever we're at in life at this time. But the point is, particularly little boys want to emulate their father. And he says, you're doing precisely that by your desire to kill me. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning he was a murderer. Who did he murder from the beginning? Well, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Who brought about the death of Adam and Eve? The serpent did. The devil did. Before Adam and Eve succumbed to his temptations, his blandishments, who did he kill? Well, according to my understanding of the scriptures, he killed a third of the angels. A third of the angels that God created followed Satan in his rebellion. This seems to be the point of Revelation chapter 12, I believe it is. And so angels followed him and he murdered them. That doesn't mean that they don't exist anymore or that they're inactive, but the point is they are doomed forever because of their rebellion against God. And if you want to step back one more pace, he killed himself by his rebellion against God. He was Lucifer, the archangel. He was the highest of the angelic beings. But his pride lifted him up, and he desired to supplant God on the throne of the universe. And he fell, and he's continued falling, and he won't ever stop falling until he lands in the pit of the lake of fire. The devil, I know you've heard this before, but it bears repeating. Despite what you read in other secular type literature or poems or whatever it is, Satan has never ruled in hell, and he never will. He never will. He hasn't even been there yet. You know, and I like Milton's Paradise Lost poem as poetry as much as the next person, but Milton got it all wrong. Satan didn't escape from hell and fall into the Garden of Eden. He's never been to hell yet. He's going. And not only will he not rule, I don't know who I heard this from first, he's going to be the chief inmate. He's going to be the chief inmate of hell. But Satan has committed murder through his entire career. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this is Jesus talking about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He does not remain, stand, stay in the truth because there's no truth in him. None. Zero. You know, if you go to 1 John chapter 1, where it's talking about God himself, it says God is light, and in him, in God, there's no darkness at all. Not a speck. Not a speck. You know, you and I in this present world don't know any a purity of that kind. And I'm just speaking of the physical world. You know, we talk about pure this and pure that, and I'm always amused by olive oil. You know, if you buy a bottle of olive oil, it's always pure this and pure that and the other thing. But beloved, nothing in this world is pure as the sense we have in 1 John chapter 1. In him is light, or God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But here, speaking of the devil, Jesus said he doesn't stay in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks out of himself, from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of it. Well, can you think back to when you told your last lie? I hope it was so long ago you can't remember. But, you know, if it was recent enough that you can remember a little bit, do you know where that came from? From the father of lies. From the father of lies. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you didn't tell the lie or that you're not responsible for it. I'm saying its origin is from the devil. And so our point here is, what motivates all the lying and murders and robberies and all the terrible deeds that we do? Satan is the one who is motivating the children of disobedience. We could say so much more there, but despite the fact that the clock back there says it's just 5 to 11, actually it's a little later than that. And so we need to move finally to point 4 of our text and verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. And what do we read here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3? Well, to sum it up, sin infects our nature. We are sinners by nature. Among them who, the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, what is this verse telling us about us? Well, in verse 2 we learned that the world is against us, and also that the devil is against us. But verse 3 is telling us that our worst enemy is us. Our worst enemy is us. We too all lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Just like everybody else, you and I came into this world children under the sentence of death, children of wrath, the objects of the wrath of God against sin. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why God, as this text goes on to say, but God, because who is great in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, graced us with Jesus Christ. But before we get to the good news, we need to finish the bad news. And this part of the bad news, as far as I'm concerned, is the worst of all. Even as a Christian, I'm told I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me. Amazing, but that's what the Bible says. I can reject the world. Love not the world. And I can do that in Christ. I can do these things. But you know what I can't do? I can't reject the flesh and I can't resist the flesh. The Bible says run. Run from the flesh. Watching a movie the other day, and the characters in the movie were in great danger, and one of the characters says, "Run!" Well, that's what God says with regard to our flesh. And by the way, flesh, well, it can mean this body, the literal flesh, and the reason it's used as a metaphor here for our sin nature is because that's where the sin nature resides. The world and the devil are out here. But my sin nature is in here. I can't get away from it. And I can't resist it in the same way that we can resist the devil. We need to flee, run. That's what the Bible says. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here because all I want to do is direct your attention to the fact that the Bible says that my nature is infected by sin. And so he tells us here that we lived in the lusts of our flesh, that's our sin nature, and the desires of the body, and indulged those desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's not just a matter of I don't know. I love chocolate ice cream. I got to have chocolate ice cream today or I'm going to die. You know, it's not just that. We even our thinking is infected by sin. It's infected by sin. It's twisted the way we think about things. And that comes not from outside, but from inside. From inside. I want to direct your attention here to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. I'd love to expound each of these passages, but you want to get home sometime today, so I need to be brief. But Jesus, in explaining an issue about religious ritual, says this in verse 18, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart, in here, come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So we're defiled from the inside out. From the inside out. Galatians chapter 5 is a passage that is addressed to believers in Christ, and there it reminds us that in terms of the fact that the sin nature still lives within us and will until we're out of this sin-cursed body. But there it says in verse 17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And in verse 19, "Now the deeds, the actions, the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, going back now again to Ephesians 2 as we conclude, what do we discover here? Well, we discover that we have an enemy that lives within, and that we are by nature sinners. Again, many of you have heard this before, some this will be the first time, but we're not sinners because we do acts of sin. We do acts of sin because we're sinners by nature. Now, this is how sin has flooded the world. It's infected and infested everyone. And in the end, it kills everything it touches. It kills everything it touches. Unless, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Who's doing all the action here? God is doing everything. By grace, you have been saved. If I do something, then it's not grace. If I do nothing and God does everything, then that's what we call grace. And that's what we're told here. God, because of His great love with which He loved us, extended His mercy and His grace toward dead sinners. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God did it all. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. He took dead, spiritually dead people, the living dead of this planet, He took living dead like you and me and made us really alive in Christ. He raised us up just like He raised Christ out of the grave. And He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. That's your position before God. Now, in this world, you're in Valdosta, Georgia this morning. But in the divine economy, you're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. That's your position if you're a believer in Christ. And that's the only response that God demands, that you believe, trust, rely on Christ. Don't make an effort. If I can put it to you this way, don't make an effort to help God save you. He doesn't need your help. And your help will only hinder things. Just trust Christ. Just believe in Him. And the sin issue will be dealt with. In fact, it has been dealt with at Calvary's cross. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks to You that despite all this bad news and the fact that the summation of who we are apart from Christ is dead in trespasses and sins, You have made us alive together with Christ by His grace. So we thank You for this, our Father, once again. Even as we think, as Brother Darrell mentioned earlier, about spiritual birthdays, today's the day to celebrate. We need to keep on celebrating for not only for ourselves, but for each one of us here, all the others here who are born again through faith in Christ. And what a glorious rejoicing that is. Father, we do pray that for any who might be here today who've never put their trust in Christ, who are still dead in trespasses and sins, that You would make them alive by giving them the grace to put their full confidence in the finished work of Christ for salvation. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If Ryan and Kayla will return now and help us to close our service. It seems to me no more appropriate hymn today than 236, Amazing Grace.